This is a key truth. You need to lock it away. To have a Christ-centered life means that you recognize the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things. He is the supreme one. He is number one. And nobody else even comes close.
Do you have a Christ-centered life? If so, that means that Jesus holds first place. Too many of us put something else in the place of priority. Our families, our work, our hobbies all take precedence over our faith. Jesus deserves the place of preeminence. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is continuing our series through Christmas, entitled Christmas in Colossians, with a message entitled The Christ-Centered Life, from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. Let's listen together.
Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one on the book rack in front of you. It's page number 983, and you can turn there. If, perchance, you are worshiping with us today and you do not have a Bible of your own, you just take that one with you. It's our gift to you. We are just glad you are here with us today. And we are spending our Sundays this month in a series called Christmas in Colossians. And I know some of you that are familiar with your Bibles, you're wondering, wait a minute, the Christmas story is found in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke. Why are you referring to Christmas in the book of Colossians? We even have Old Testament prophecies that prophesied the coming of Christ that are typical to be read at this time, and we'll read a few of those along the way. But Colossians chapter 1 is one of the most amazing chapters in all of God's Word. I've just fallen in love with it all over again. I've preached on this chapter over the years and studied it on numerous occasions, but I just thought, how appropriate, because you see, understand, the gospel is the Christmas story, and the Christmas story is the gospel, and the gospel is Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. It's all the story of our Savior, and perhaps no chapter focuses in on Christ and who He is in a laser-like way or fashion as Paul does in Colossians chapter 1. Now, without a doubt, and you've heard it in the songs that we have sung this morning, I know that probably a couple of them were new to you, but oh, what a message we have heard the gospel already. And as the music has testified, without a doubt, Jesus Christ is the very centerpiece of all history. Everything, he's like the great divide that runs along from north to south in the Rocky Mountains, that from Jesus Christ and the life of Christ, everything either flows to the east or the west. He is the dividing line. He is the centerpiece. He is the door of history that separates the room of this side to what is on the other side. He is the door of history which divides our calendars into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. He is the very person, the door of history, that divides the human race into the haves and the have-nots. Those who have eternal life and the confidence of it, and those who do not have life in Christ. He is the door of history that separates and divides eternity into a place of everlasting joy that we know as heaven, and everlasting torment, a place that the Bible refers to as hell. He is at once the glory and the scandal of Christianity. It is impossible to be neutral in your attitude towards Him, though oftentimes people attempt to be. He either must be embraced, loved, and served, or He must be discredited, dishonored, and rejected. Which side of that do you line up on today? Many have tried to do the latter, to discredit and dishonor and reject, but with little success. How do you discredit perfection? How do you dishonor the one who was pure and totally honorable, the only one who was sinless perfection? All that is left if you do not receive him for who he is to reject him. You cannot reject him because of any fault of his own. You reject him because of hard-heartedness and mean-spiritedness, and just because you do not want to bow your knee to the one who is undeniable. And Colossians chapter 1 talks about that undeniable Christ, talks about his supremacy, talks about who he is. But what does it mean to truly embrace, love, and serve God? You see, for about the last, I don't know how many years in this country, in my lifetime at least, we have lived in a time where we had to pay absolutely nothing for our Christianity. It has come easy, and it's come without pain. And because of that, people have often thought that they could just add Jesus to their life like a decoration, like an ornament, like some kind of add-on. Just add Christ to your life and live the way you want to live and all will be good. But understand, to truly know Christ is more than that. To truly receive Christ and have a Christ-centered life involves more than that. So what does it involve? Well, before I share that with you, let's read our text. Now, I realize that we're kind of beginning midstream when we began in the middle portion of Colossians chapter 1. I brought to your attention last Sunday four key words from the book of Colossians chapter 1. They basically describe the whole Bible story. In verse 1, you have the word God. Everything begins and ends with God. And then about verse 5, you have the word gospel. And last week we talked about what the gospel truly is. It's not just the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It begins with God's character, that God is a perfect and holy God. And it takes into account the offense of our sin that has not only separated us from God, but has destroyed us spiritually. We are dead, disobedient, and filled with evil desires because of our sin nature that we inherited by virtue of our physical birth into this world. But that's why Christ came at his first advent, because of the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus paid the full price for our sins, and there's nothing left for you to pay. In fact, for you to attempt to pay for your salvation is an offense to God itself. It is sin. Jesus is sufficient to satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God the Father, and all it requires is a personal response from you, and that response is faith and trust and belief, which leads to an eternal life, and not only eternal life to come, but eternal urgency in this world, a purpose for living, to share that gospel with others of your family, your friends, your acquaintances, that all of us together can experience genuine life transformation. That's the gospel. And that's the second key word in this chapter. That's followed up in verse 6 by the word grace. It's all about grace. God's favor towards us, something we did not merit, we could not earn, God's grace. So we have God, gospel, grace, and the chapter ends in verse 27 or thereabouts with the word glory. We want to be a church that is God-focused. We want to be a church that is gospel-centered. We want to be a church that is grace-motivated. And we want to be a church that is glory assured, that as we live for Christ, we'll bring honor to his name, and we will experience glory with him someday. Amen? All right, with all that in mind, let's take up reading with verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. And indeed, thanks be to God for this amazing passage of Scripture. Well, there's a key word, several, but there's one in particular that we focus on today that is basically the foundation of what it means for you and me to have a Christ-centered life. And that word is in verse 18, the very last word of verse 18. It is the word preeminent, that in all things he might be preeminent. Well, we're in the midst of the culmination of the college football season. Did you watch any football yesterday? I realize Arkansas fans haven't had a lot of occasion to watch a lot of football these days. We're trying to just return to a place of respectability. But we have a battle going on, and we finally have it down. We'll find out the details today of the four teams who are going to play a championship series to decide which one is preeminent. Which one is ahead of all the rest? Which one has first place, undisputed first place among all the hundreds of colleges and universities around this country? This civilization, this culture we live in, is obsessed with who is number one in business, in sports, in just about every area, in media. Who is the most popular? Who holds the preeminent place? But understand, in all of that hoopla, in all of that empty pursuit, and understand, it is empty because it makes no difference when eternity comes. The only thing that counts is who is the preeminent person that you can know, that you can experience, who is truly number one. And I want to suggest to you, to have a Christ-centered life, this is a key truth, you need to lock it away. To have a Christ-centered life means that you recognize the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things. He is the supreme one. He is number one, and nobody else even comes close. So when we read preeminent, by the way, that word is only mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, it says that Jesus Christ is preeminent in all things. And interestingly enough, over in the little book of 3 John, just a few verses long, there are three men mentioned. And one of those men is a man by the name of Diotrephes. And it says about Diotrephes, it uses a form of this word. It says to watch out for him because Diotrephes likes to put himself first, likes to be preeminent in the church. I want to tell you, Diotrephes was devilish. I want to tell you, Diotrephes was a troublemaker. And churches today can have Diotrephes-like people in the church. And of all places, when there is someone in the body of Christ who wants to take the place, the preeminent place of Christ, that's a person to be avoided. And that's exactly the message of the book of 3 John. Avoid Diotrephes. He's dangerous. Well, the word translated preeminent from the Greek means this. It means to be first in rank, in dignity, and in influence. It means to be foremost in time, order, and importance. Understand, it's kind of two different directions. It has to do with dignity and position. It has to do with place and who comes previous or first. That Jesus in everything is to be preeminent, first in rank, dignity, and influence. That he is first, he is preeminent, and foremost in time, in order, and in importance. So with that thought in mind, what does this passage teach you and me about the preeminence of Christ? I believe you can take this passage and divide it basically into three categories of where we need to recognize the preeminence of Christ. First of all, Christ is preeminent with God the Father. Now understand, when I say that, I'm not saying he comes ahead of God the Father, but he is preeminent because of his relationship to God the Father. He holds a place with God the Father that nobody else can hold, that nobody else can compete with, that nobody else can even enter into the discussion about. And we read this in verses 13, 14, in the beginning of verse 15. Notice, first of all, the three things that it says about his relationship with the Father as far as who he is in verse 13. It says he is God's Son. It refers to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so because of who he is as God's Son, it means he is preeminent in rank. Now we too are God's sons and daughters, amen, those who know Christ. But understand, he is our elder brother. He is God's only begotten Son. We have, because of the only begotten Son's sacrifice, we have been adopted into that family. But understand, he holds a preeminent place in rank and in position and in honor because he is God's Son. He is first, preeminent in rank. He comes first. But notice it said his beloved Son. He is God's beloved. That means he is the object, the ultimate object of the Father's affections. The word agape, love, is talked about there. The Bible refers to him in the book of Proverbs as the apple of his eye. And understand, as God's beloved, he is preeminent in relationship. Again, he is the only begotten. He is the Son whom God loves. We've been adopted into that relationship and hold a blessed position, but he holds the preeminent place of that relationship. And then notice that he is God's King because it refers to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So this beloved Son, this Savior of ours, this one so adored by the Father, this one is a king. He is royalty. And as God's King, he is preeminent in rule. That's why we say so often around here, he has all authority. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And if God has given him all authority, how much authority is left over for you? The answer is zero. We have no authority except as we act and move under the inspiration of the Spirit in obedience to the Word, in submission to the Father. Jesus is preeminent in rank, relationship, and rule. And look at verse 14. He is our Savior. He is preeminent in responsibility. It says, in whom, speaking of Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has the greatest responsibility. He bore the sins of the elect. He carried to the cross your sins and my sins, and he paid that price. What greater responsibility? What if he had failed just one step? What if he had stumbled just one time when he was tempted? Then if so, he would have been numbered among sinners. But he didn't fail. He fulfilled his responsibility, and because of that, we are redeemed. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, for you belong to the Lord. Forgiveness of sins, because he was faithful to his responsibility. And then look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God as the image of God, understand he is preeminent in revelation. God gave a perfect law in the Old Testament. God has completed and complemented that perfect law of the Old Testament with the message of grace that we find throughout the New Testament. This book reveals a God that the world has stumbled over. This book reveals the only true God. But understand, this book in and of itself was not sufficient, for God sent the perfect revelation of himself when he sent his son Jesus Christ into the world at the first advent a little over 2,000 years ago. And that's why Jesus said repeatedly, if you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. I am his perfect reflection. You want to know what God is like? Look at me. As Paul wrote to the Romans, he is the perfect image of the Father, like Father, like Son. And he revealed the Father to us perfectly. So Christ is preeminent because of his relationship with the Father. In rank, in relationship, in rule, in responsibility, in revelation, he comes first. Okay? Does he have first place in your life? Look at a second category. Christ is preeminent in the universe. We might say that he is the cosmic Christ. Now, I don't know if you understand that term or even like that idea. If you're a leftover old hippie like I am, you remember Barry Maguire. Anybody here remember Barry Maguire? The gravelly voice singer with the New Christy Minstrels way back in the late 50s and early 60s. You guys need to look him up. You need to look him up. Well, Barry Maguire sang a song called The Eve of Destruction. It was a social protest song of the early 60s. And it was so criticized by the liberals and the conservatives alike that his whole career nosedived. And he just fell out of any kind of popularity, went into drugs even heavier, and along the way got saved. Got saved. And began to sing about the Lord as only an old hippie can. And he has a song, you need to look it up. It's called The Cosmic Cowboy. Does anybody remember The Cosmic Cowboy? Listen, you don't YouTube it or look it up during church, but as soon as you get away from here, look up Cosmic Cowboy and hear him sing about riding the range. And there was this cosmic cowboy. He's talking about Jesus. And how this cosmic cowboy led him over to the very edge. That looked like it was a million miles high. He said, I was an inch away and I was scared to death. But he said, go ahead and jump, Barry. He was inviting him to jump into the heart of Christ. And he says, coming out the other side, I had no fear. And I was flying. And he talked about how his life had changed because of his faith in this cosmic cowboy, Jesus Christ. Well, I want to tell you, in eternity past, I've tried to explain this, and I can't, and I know you can't get it. But understand, in eternity past, all there was God. There was nothing else. There was no universe. There were no solar systems. There was no life of any kind other than God. There wasn't even empty space. Because empty space is something that can be named. There was nothing but God. And God decided to create a universe. And so God created empty space in which to put it. And then he began to speak, and stars and planets and a Milky Way and solar systems all just exploded into space. I don't know how that happened. I don't know how long ago that happened. But all I know is that God spoke it and it happened. And not only that, but then he got into the creation here on this planet Earth that he had prepared. Just the right distance from a star, not too close, not too far away, just in the perfect place to sustain perfect life, the image of himself. And everything else he spoke into existence, the animals, the plant life, all the rest. But when it came to man, God got down on his knees and he began to scrape together some dirt. And he began to shape it, give it form, nostrils and ears. Not sure about the belly button, but all of the rest. And he formed a human being. And that form was lifeless and was empty in its perfect form like you and me until he leaned down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Not a man with a soul, but a soul that happened to be inside of a body. Part of God himself. That's why man is above all the rest of creation. But all of this created world and universe, this is the cosmos, okay? The cosmos. It means the world or universe as we regard it as an orderly and harmonious and complete system. And this is the cosmos. And 2,000 years ago, the creator of this cosmos, who lived outside of this cosmos in heaven with his father said, now according to the plan, it's time for you to go. Because son, remember, you are a slain lamb from the very foundation of the world. We created all of this so that you could save it. And the creator invaded the creation. Christ became the cosmic Christ, a part of his creation, this orderly and harmonious system. And now the Bible tells us, you see this world and this system that has been contaminated by sin, that experienced his first coming and largely overlooked it, that this whole world system, this cosmos is groaning in anticipation for his coming again. Listen to how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message, a paraphrase from Romans chapter 8. Listen to these words. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. Are you going through hard times today? Is your family going through hard times? We have some families that are going through some very difficult times right now. And if you're not going through hard times, don't feel left out. Your time will come. I promise you, your time will come. But he says these present hard times are in no way compared to the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reigns it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us. It's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We are also feeling the birth pains. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy of what is to come. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's one word for that, and it's the word hope. And that hope is not wishful thinking. Remember, in the New Testament, hope means steadfast assurance. Because of our steadfast assurance of what is to come, we wait and we suffer and we long and we groan within us. But all of this are just the beginning birth pangs of what's to come. We are being enlarged in our faith. We are being enlarged in our love for God. We are being enlarged in our sense of expectancy. And can I say to you, that's what Advent is all about. It is the eager anticipation of the coming of Christ. At the first advent, it was the longing for the coming of a Savior. As we anticipate the second advent, we are looking for the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the cosmic Christ. And because of that, he deserves the preeminence. If you look at verse 15, he is first in cosmic time. He is the firstborn of all creation, of all the billions of people that have ever lived. Understand, Jesus is first in line. He is the preeminent one. He is first in cosmic origin. For by him, notice the prepositions. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And the Christ is first in cosmic purpose. All things were created through him, for him. So we were created by him. We were created through him. We are created for him. And he is the very center of all cosmic existence. Verse 17, he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. This world today wants a world without Jesus. They want a world without the mention of Jesus in school. They want a world without the mention of Jesus in Washington. They want a world without mention of Jesus anywhere. They don't want the Ten Commandments posted anywhere in any public place. Get God out of our culture and out of our business. But understand, it is by him that all things hold together. You take Jesus out, and absolutely everything just comes unglued, and it comes unraveled, and it absolutely falls apart. That's not only a human race and a civilization, that is your personal life and your family. You take Christ out, and it will implode, it will explode. I don't know which direction it'll go, but it won't hang together, because he is the very center of all cosmic existence. He is also going to be the center of cosmic unity. As divided as we are in this world, killing one another, hating one another, suspicious of one another, verse 20 says, he will reconcile to himself all things. He will bring all things together. Where on earth or in heaven, he will make peace by the blood of his cross. So he is preeminent in his relationship with the Father. He is preeminent in the universe. Let me close with this. He is preeminent in the church, verses 18 through 20. In the church, that's why you cannot suffer a Diotrephes who loves the preeminence. Anyone who seeks to exalt themselves or seeks the praise of men are not those whose minds and hearts are fixed on Christ. They are not Christ-centered, because Christ in all things must be preeminent. And especially the church needs to reflect that to the world. He is preeminent in his unique authority. Verse 18 says he is the head of the body. I understand, and you do as well, that before your body can do anything, before I can reach down and pick up my Bible with my left hand, somewhere in my brain there had to be signals sent to the respective parts of the body that was necessary to accomplish that very thing. The arm didn't do it. The hand didn't do it. The head was the one that caused it to happen. Likewise, when we try to live independently from the loving lordship and leadership of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are destined to mess things up in our lives, in our families, and in our churches. He is the head of the body, the church. He is preeminent not only in his unique authority, but in his unshared honor. He is the beginning. You've heard me say 1,000 times, everything has to begin with God. Even in conversion, your salvation doesn't begin with you seeking God, for you wouldn't seek God if God was not calling you, if God was not reaching out to you through his Spirit. He has an unshared honor. He is the beginning. It's not shared with anyone else. He is preeminent in his sole glory. He is the risen and ascended Lord, the firstborn from the dead, in everything preeminent. And he is preeminent in his supreme purpose. He is the one that's going to bring everything to pass to fulfill the plan of God the Father at the end of the world, that we will experience perhaps in our lifetimes. He is the unique authority of the church. He has an honor nobody else can share. He has glory that no one else can steal. And he has a supreme purpose above everything else, and that is to accomplish God's plan for the ages. Is he preeminent in your life? You know, when he came 2,000 years ago, he was so overlooked. Isaiah 9:6 explains it. Unto us a child is born. No big deal. Happens every day. Unto us, though, this child that was born is a son who was given, different from all the rest. He is the one, the promised one, from God the Father. Read this passage with me from Matthew chapter 1, would you? Let's read it out loud together. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray. Do you know this preeminent Christ? If you do, is he truly preeminent in your life and in your heart? Is he preeminent in your home? Does he hold the place of supremacy in your personal agenda and personal plans? Is he preeminent in Calvary Baptist Church or whatever church you belong to? My friend, he, according to the Father, has the preeminence in all things. What a great way to anticipate in this Advent season the coming of the Lord at Christmas. What a great way to anticipate that and to prepare for that by crowning him preeminent King of Kings inside our own hearts and re-enthroning him in the place where he truly belongs. Father, thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, for this season that reminds us of what you were willing to do to give in fulfillment of your plan, and what a mysterious way that it all unfolded. We have the blessing of hindsight. We read about it in Scripture. We believe it. We celebrate it. Father, help us not to forget it, but to anticipate and to prepare every day for the coming, the second advent of your Son, Jesus Christ, who will come and he will not be overlooked. It will not be mysterious. It will be the fulfillment as he comes to set all things right. And in the meantime, prepare our hearts so that we might be prepared for him. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you're one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. Now, if you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook group or at CalvaryFayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, his word, and his people can provide direction for life.